great addition to the family. You're going to get to know him very well, and you're going to really love doing ministry with him. With that being said, I'm going to pass it over to Pastor Steve. Welcome, Pastor
Good morning. Steve. Thank you, guys. First of all, I want to say you guys have made me feel right at home. It has been, I don't know, Barb, how many years since I've been here? It's actually on staff, nine, somewhere along those lines. Looking back, I remember being at Sebastian River High School, and we'd get there really early. And we'd pull out 120 feet of pipe and drape, and we'd put it all up around a computer lab for kids ministry, and then we'd put stuff over in another area. And then my favorite story where I actually messed up, but it was really funny later, and that is I'm in the office with our contact, and I hear this voice, well, they didn't put anything back. Well, I can't come in on Monday mornings and have that. And I walked out, and there was, some of you may know the name, Mr. Fleckenstein. I think Fleckenstein's like, what in the world? He's got to be a science teacher, but he wasn't. He was math. And I apologize. What happened is we had these big carts, and we take everything in the classroom, we push it off to the side. And then we put up pipe and drape to protect the teacher's stuff, which still didn't keep the kids from getting things off of that desk, especially if there was food. But we didn't put not one thing back. He walked in Monday morning, all of his chairs are on one side of the room, and I felt so bad. But he laughed about it, and I laugh about it still. But he didn't think it was that funny. Anyhow, thank you guys. You've done a great job of making me feel very welcome. And what I love is I see you guys doing that to the people that come in from week to week as well. So, happy Father's Day. You guys ready? Let's talk about dads a little bit. We'll start off with my dad. My dad is one of those guys that makes these next true, well, actually the second of the next two statements true. One is Father's Day is just another day to get Hallmark Company more rich. We know that, and this is the one, but it also makes Bass Pro Shops a little more rich. And so when we see that, my dad, actually I say my dad just because it's Father's Day, I go there all the time. I get in trouble in Bass Pro. My dad was a lot of fun. Can you guys relate to that? Maybe you didn't have a dad that was fun, but my dad was a blast. As a kid in South Florida, he'd come home from work. He worked for Florida Power and Light. He'd come home and goes, boys, is your homework done? Sometimes it was, sometimes it wasn't, but we just about always said, yes, it is, because we knew what was coming. He'd say, all right, let's load up. We'd pull the boat up. We'd go out of the Boca Raton Inlet. We'd go fishing until dark, and we'd come home, and then we'd do it all again the next day, except for Wednesdays. That was never an option. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes, but it was a blast. We had so much time. Now, does any of your parents, specifically dads, have ridiculous sayings just drive you nuts? My dad... And I was hoping one of our elders, Mark Wolf, would have been here today, but he's not, because he loved this saying. It drove me and my brothers nuts. Many, many mango seasons ago. Like, Dad, what in the world is that? That's ridiculous. He's almost 80 years old, and believe it or not, he still says it. And my brothers and I just shake our head. And then we used to always say, if we ever sound like Dad, punch me. Thankfully, it didn't happen, because we do sound like our father now. Another one was to make a long story longer. He loved that saying. To this day, he loves that saying. He'll call me on the phone, Steve, what are you doing? Well, I'm working, and I'm in the middle of this. Okay, well, I'll just talk to you for a second. And then he starts telling a story. And one sentence in, well, to make a long story longer, the problem is he really does. He's not joking. He really does. I'm like, Dad, I got to go. Okay, just one more thing. So I told my wife, I was like, we're just start calling Dad OMT, which is short for one more thing. But then he had some that I thought was really funny. And you can imagine whatever you want in one of these things. It says, no sense in being dumb if you can't show it once in a while. I was like, oh, Lord. This one you've all heard, and that is, if you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough. We've all heard that one, but it came with a lot of different things. My mom told my wife one time, we went fishing. We had only been married about 6 months. I had never seen my wife, even since then, so angry. We were going fishing. It was a Friday night, I think. Anyhow, she said, how long are you going to be gone? I'm like, I don't know. She goes, well, you're going to be back later? I'm like, oh, yeah, we'll definitely be back later, but I don't know when. We got back at 5 o'clock the next morning. I walk in the door. She is furious. She's red. She's screaming. She's losing it. And I'm like, what is wrong? I told you I didn't know when I was coming home. Well, you could have been home at 10 o'clock. That would have been late. That you wouldn't have known. And my mom goes, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. She said, I should have told you when they and their father go out fishing, there's no telling when they're coming home. I was much more respectable since then. I just didn't think about it. Before I was single, I didn't have to. But then you had to. All that to be said is my dad was present. Men, we need to be present for our kids. It's not just about telling them what to do. If we aren't present, we can't do these next few things. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7 says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." Teach our children God's word every day in life and in church. And my dad was very good at this. He would sit us down every night as a family, and he'd say, "Boys, we're going to," I had two brothers, he goes, "we're going to have our Devo time." Now, well, they didn't call it Devo back then. It wasn't cool. They said, "We're going to have our devotional time." And so we'd have our Devo time, and he'd do something in Scripture. Sometimes it was planned. Sometimes he would turn us loose and let us choose, which would be fun to have a little 8-year-old choose what the family's going to do as their Devo. But the bottom line is we were in Scripture together. As kids going to church, it was not an option. You were getting up, and you were going. Baseball practice on Wednesdays? Nope, you're missing it. We're going to church. And as I look, and I've been 17 years on staff with the church between Melbourne and here, and in those 17 years, I can't tell you the number of times I've heard a parent say, "Oh, Johnny didn't feel like coming last week, so we stayed home." No, get Johnny's rear end up and get to church. Johnny doesn't know enough to make his own decisions. Sometimes we've got to make the decisions for them. One of the hardest things is when you have to tell that son or daughter you can't be friends with that person. That is difficult. I had I guess they were in fifth grade. Kevin, that's my son. He's 25 now. He's no longer in fifth grade. But he became friends with this kid. Super nice family. And this is one of those, pay attention to my mistakes. Don't make the same one. Family's great, wonderful, but they're not followers. And as time went on, Kevin became closer and closer and closer with his family. To this day, he'd rather listen to them than us because they had that influence on him. They're not bad people. They're wonderful, but they're not followers. So when they give advice, it's not coming from a place of Christianity or a place of Scripture. It's coming from what may make sense or may not make sense. Proverbs 13, 24, "Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. A father's discipline is not to punish, but to correct and guide." I think my dad took this sometimes as a challenge or a badge of honor because he'd love to give us whoopings. Now, we're looking back, he probably didn't give us that many. But when we did something wrong, he corrected. He disciplined. Sometimes it was with a spanking. Sometimes it was like, "You're not going to go do this." What was cool about Dad, looking back on it, wasn't so cool then. "Boys, you know what you did. What do you think you should get?" I'm like, "Ooh, spanking. That spanks my bottom for about 30 seconds, and I'm good. I need a spanking, Dad. You're grounded for a week." I'm like, "Thanks a lot, Pops." The best part about that is my mom would remember, my dad would forget. And so he'd come home, my mom would be like, "Where's the boys?" "Well, they're out playing." "John, they're grounded." "Oh, sorry, babe." So that was pretty cool. Discipline is not about control. It's about teaching right from wrong and how they should live and which direction they should go. Now, here's another story, and I know there's a lot of stories on. When you start talking about dads, you got to tell stories, right? My dad said this one, and I'm like, "No way." Now, my grandmother, when she heard my dad say this, would be like, "Yeah, I don't know if you should listen to your father so much on this one." But he said he'd get a whooping in the morning for what he was going to do, and he'd get one when he got home for what he did do. I'm like, "Dad, you're full of baloney." He never confessed. Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Discipline must always be paired with encouragement and care." And I felt my dad was really balanced at this, actually, and I like to make fun and I like to tell stories, but I think he was pretty balanced at this. But I will tell you, he didn't always hit the mark. Sometimes we dads fail. And I'm going to tell you this story, and then after it, I want you to think about this one statement. I'm going to go ahead and say it now. Dads, when you blow it, tell your kids you blow it and ask them for their forgiveness. My mom and dad just put brand new doors through the entire house. And as they put these brand new doors through the entire house, I'm the youngest of three boys. We protected each other beyond belief. We would take punishment from our parents when one of the other ones did it, but then we beat the snot out of the other one when mom and dad weren't looking for getting in trouble. However, we managed to jam every single door in that house while they were out to dinner one night. And my dad came home furious. I think I was about 8, which means my other brother was 10 or 11, and the other one was 14, 15, somewhere in there. And he yells, "I'm going to kill you." Well, you know he's not really going to kill you, but man, we took off. We ran. You can't do this now because the schools are all locked up with fences. But about an hour or two later, we see the brown and white van coming down the road as we're sitting on top of the middle school hiding. My oldest brother's like, "Don't worry, Brian. Don't worry, Steve. I'll take care of you. We'll be okay." It was so dramatic and ridiculous. But my dad pulls up because he saw us, and he just starts laughing. He goes, "Boys, get your behinds in the car. Let's go home." And then he apologized. He asked for our forgiveness. He goes, "Guys, that was an unrealistic reaction. I was just angry. Please forgive me." Do you know how a child's face lights up when they realize, my dad messes up too? And we admit it. Be an example. Be the dad God designed you to be. So whether you're a dad or not, fellas, I'd like you to stand up. And then we're going to pray over you before we get into the final part of this. So if you can stand, go right ahead and do that. I know some of you might be like, "I'm not a dad." Not today, because there's too much to go on, talk about. But I was in kids ministry so many years because of a kid that was not my dad, or that I was not his dad. And I'll tell you more about that on another time. Father God, we thank you for these men. Whether they have their own kids, whether they're stepdads, whether they just have kids that look up to them. Lord, fill us with your spirit. And Lord, we're not naive to know that some people had horrible earthly fathers. Lord, I ask that you would be with them right now. Lord, that you would be the father they missed. Lord, that you would put people in their lives that are great examples of being a father. Lord, we thank you so much. You're such an amazing God. Be with us today as we celebrate these dads. May we honor you in it. May we love you in it. And may we live out the example you showed us. In your name we pray. Amen. So, fathers, thank you. I can go on and on and on about my dad, but we will not, because we would never get to the remainder of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry." Now, this topic is not a new one. Paul's talked about this the last few chapters a little bit, but what is idolatry? I stole something Chuck Smith said about idolatry because I really like the way he worded it. It says, "Idolatry is setting up anything in your life or mind before God. It is putting something in your life before the Lord. We are wrong if we think of idolatry as having a little thing that you have carved out or someone else has carved out, and we bought and you kneel in front of it, burn candles around it, or pray to it." No. You see, that's probably not a problem with any of us in here when you think about it. None of us are worshiping little wooden idols that we've made, but it happens. Archaeologists today still find little idols over in the Middle East that were brought up and made by people. They're handmade. Our idolatry is far more likely to have a shiny coat of paint on it with a really loud engine. That would be my son. He loves cars. Also guitars, both not cheap. I'm glad he has a job. Or, in my case, it'd be a really nice boat with a great set of rods in there and flying out of an inlet instead of something like that. That's mostly men. Women, sometimes the men as well. Amazon. Have you seen the meme that simply says, "Amazon called today, honey"? Well, what'd he call for? "Well, you haven't had a package in a day or two, and he was worried that you were not okay." You ever seen that one? I love that. Any hobby, really, whatever becomes more important than God to you is an idol. It doesn't matter. It could be a golf course, could be a lake, could be a football game, could be work. We can also put great things in front of God. You know, sometimes it can be church. What do I mean by that? You put the doing before the Savior. In other words, I got to do. Never focusing on Christ. Your motive is just to be seen. Guys, anything that comes between you and your relationship with Christ is an idol. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 15 through 17 says, "I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We, who are many, are one body, for we all share the one loaf." Sensible people. Some folks just don't have any sense. You know anybody like that? Don't point. Please don't point. Could be like, you. No, don't do that. But that's actually not what Paul is saying here. You see, the Corinthians, they really thought highly of their wisdom. They really thought they knew everything. And so Paul's kind of sitting there saying, you know, guys, if you're so wise, consider this carefully. Paul's using communion to show that when we share in the bread and the cup, that we, in a spiritual way, are having fellowship with the body and the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:18 says, "Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? By remembering Christ's death, we are as believers and as followers are entering into communion with the risen Lord. By participating in it, we are acknowledging that we are serving and following a risen Savior." Verse 19, "Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that any idol is anything? No, but the sacrifice of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to participate with demons." You see, we see both pagans and believers made sacrifices. And the food itself was nothing. It wasn't about the food. It is absolutely about who is being sacrificed to. It's very different. Believers are doing this to the Lord, and pagans are offering it to demons. And there's a very real distinction here that goes well beyond food. And we'll talk about it a little bit more here in a bit, but we often dismiss this demonic world. We say, oh, that's evil, but we really don't look at it as seriously as we should sometimes. In Guatemala, I was getting ready to do a teaching the next day. We were doing a medical thing, and this lady says, oh, you're going to be teaching here tomorrow? I'll be praying for you. I'm like, oh, okay, great, thank you. And it was just one of those nonchalant things, and she goes, no, you don't understand. She said, look at that mountain right there. She goes, every year they have voodoo festivals at that mountain. She said, the town we're in supports that. They put it on. There is very much demonic activity right here. And as you're getting ready to teach, you need to understand what you're up against. Then I got a little nervous. I'm like, uh-oh. Demonic world is really, really there, and we need to never make light of it. And so as we were getting ready to continue on with our clinic, I walked outside, and I noticed that a lot of people had these little bracelets on, and there was like, I wouldn't call it a buckeye, but it wasn't. It was some kind of a little thing about that big, painted a little red circle around it, whatever. And I'm like, what's that? And the pastor says, oh, that's one of the things they got from one of those voodoo witch doctors. I'm like, well, what's it supposed to do? He said, it doesn't matter. He said, they're starving so much to be healed or to be this that they'll reach out for anything, whether it's satanic or not, and they just don't care. They don't know the truth. If you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons too, you cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Can't walk on both sides of the fence. Sometimes we think we can, but we just can't do it. And if you look up here, I got to remember, left side. Yes, okay, left side. On one side of the post, we see the results of living a spirit-filled life with the wrong spirit. It's the spirit of Satan. So many times we just say the flesh, but let's call it what it is. It's the spirit of Satan, and it's demonic. We act like this world is there, but we never really give it the attention we should. When I was younger, I used to ask my dad questions about this because in South Florida, I had seen a little bit here and heard a little bit there, nothing major, but I was asking all kinds of questions. He goes, Steve, he goes, let's stop right there for a second. He goes, you need to be aware of this world. You need to know it's there, but you don't need to try to figure it out so much that it has an opportunity to pull you into it. Guys, be careful. Sometimes we want to know everything about everything. Oh, I'm just going to research it so I can be an example with others. Careful, because at times you can delve into it so far that you become part of it. It's much easier to pull you down than to pull somebody else up. So when my dad told me that, he said it very clearly, very firm, as a warning, and I took his warning. When my dad would talk like that, I took it serious because my dad, he joked a lot, he goofed around a lot, but when it was time to really hunker down and be serious, you knew, there was no question. So we look at Galatians 5:19 through 21, which is going to be just the left side of that post. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Some of those, you're like, oh, absolutely, those are demonic, but what about the fits of rage? How many of us just fly off the handle and have an absolute fit of rage? Usually because of our kids. Or maybe one of the spouses spent more money than they should have. But we got to watch all of these. Two very different worlds. two very different sides. On the other side, we see a life filled with the Holy Spirit, very different. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." A non-believer cannot have communion with a holy God. I remember going to a church one time, and in this church, they were getting ready to do communion, and they said, "We do open communion here, so everybody come on up. And as you come, bring your little tiny kids that won't understand, do this, do this, do this." No mention of this is for the believer. No mention of this is for the follower. Not that the believer is without sin. We know that we're all with sin, but we are made righteous through a risen Savior. Guys, we can't draw closer to Christ and experience His kingdom blessings while at the same time drawing closer to demon activity. We see stuff all the time, and you know they even make games of it. What's that, the Ouija board that they have? That's very satanic, and there's kids all over playing it as a game. I even saw a thing on social media one time where a dad, a daughter, and friends were having a sleepover playing the video games, or that game, and he went outside, turned the breaker off, so all the lights went off to freak them out. And I did laugh at first, but then I thought, oh my goodness, he knows enough about that and the evil about it that if he turns the lights off, they're going to think something happened. We can't play with the demonic world. Paul is saying this will only succeed in provoking the Lord to withholding His blessings. Guys, we can be tempting to live in both sides of these worlds, but it's never going to be successful. If you try to walk that fine line, eventually you're going to slip. It's not going to work for very long. So before we go into this next part about freedoms, I just want to give you that little tiny warning, because it's all around us and probably more prevalent than we understand. But the demonic world is very real. And that's not to scare you. It's just the way it is. It's out there. We see it on the news every day. Is it something to fear? Of course not. It is absolutely not something to fear, unless you're a non-believer. When I first got out of the Navy, I spent 3 years doing air conditioning with my brother, and we were up in the area of Florida Institute of Technology, and we had to go do some work in a house. And this lady answered the door. I'll never forget it. She had no care in the world. She was dressed ridiculously inappropriate, opened the door, said the air conditioner's there, and we didn't see her for 3 hours till we were done. We started walking around. It was kind of a weird smell, nothing there, just we were kind of making fun of it. And then my brother hears this little meow, meow. He goes, "I bet that's a cat in there. I bet it's a black cat." He opened the door, it was a black cat. But on the wall was a huge flag of a Pegasus with an altar. I'm like, okay. He made note of that. We went into another room. There's another altar. And you can see where they were burning incense or whatever else on it. And so, remind you, I'm only doing this for a couple years. I'm the helper. He's the guy that knows what he's doing. I can't find him. I'm like, where's my brother? So I walk out of the van, and there's like, dude, I need your help. Get back in here. He's like, okay, sorry, I was doing this. Never thought anything else about it. And then we go to another room, and there's actually a witch's spell book. Me being me, I was a follower of Christ. I wasn't even worried about this. I would just opened it. There was a spell in there about how to get better service at a department store. There was a spell in there about getting a raise from your boss. But then it actually had one about an exorcism. It had other stuff in there. It had all kinds of different stuff in there. And it was crazy. All that to say, a week later, my mom calls me and says, "Hey, can you come over?" I'm like, "Sure." I get over and goes, you need to take it easy with your brother next week or so. I'm like, what are you talking about? For me to say that, you got to know my brother. He's very rough. He's very gruff. He's not afraid of anything, seemingly. But she said, "Your brother was in this house last night crying and scared to death because of what you guys saw this week." I'm like, what are you talking about? And then she said, "Oh, yeah, I remember." Said, "He is scared and he doesn't know what to do." You see, for the non-believer, he saw that and it freaked him out. For the believer, like, well, yeah, it's a very real world, but I serve a risen Savior and have the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's not being arrogant. That's just knowing where our power comes from. But my brother was freaked out by it. I believe that that was our father trying to get to him, but he didn't answer that call. It's very real. All right, let's move on. The believer's freedom in verse 23 says, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Paul is giving a balanced view of Christian liberties here. And this is one just a few weeks ago Pastor Craig hit on very well. I think it was in chapter 8 where we were talking about the foods and different stuff like that. And this is kind of the same thing as far as the example, but it is telling us what is permissible may not be beneficial or edifying to fellow believers. So far, both things are pointing towards thinking of others first. Thinking of other people before us. Looking at the good of others before the good of ourselves. And so we move on to verse 25. It says, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising question of conscience. But if someone says to you, for the sake of the one who told you, and for the sake of conscience, I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by any other's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? I think Philippians 2:4 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. It's not always about us. We love to make it about us. And it's super simple to do that. Sometimes we can act like children. Have you ever watched a two-year-old when they don't get their way? You ever been in the grocery store? I see the young moms like the eyes raising and everything. When I looked over, they're like, ugh. Do you ever look at him and say, he's just like you? You see a two-year-old pitch a fit, and they're in the store, and you're like, why don't they keep that kid quiet? Do you know before I had my own kid, I used to say that stuff all the time? What is wrong with that mother or father? Won't they just tell that kid to stop it? Then I had my own kid, and I knew why. Because you can't make them stop it. They're 2 years old. They're acting like children. And the last three verses, I believe, will drive this part home. Verse 31 through 33. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. First part of that in verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Everything. Everything a believer does, whether a significant task or something as simple as eating or drinking, should be done to glorify God. Now, I know in the church, drinking's a huge debate sometimes. And I'm not going to debate that one way or the other here today. But what I am going to tell you, I choose not to drink for one reason. Not because I think it's a sin, not because I think it's wrong, because I read in Scripture years ago that said, if you cause one of my little ones to stumble, it would be better for you to have a stone around your neck and thrown into the water. I've been held under water for a minute, and I didn't like that. But you think of the importance of what that was just saying. If little Junior that was in kids ministry with me sees Pastor Steve take a drink and he's like, oh, I can take a drink because he did. And then I'm like, okay, what happens if that little kid has an addictive personality and because he saw me, he decides to do that, I just cause that kid to stumble. Again, I'm not saying don't drink at all. I'm saying you have to be watching out for others. But that's the reason why I choose not to. If eating a steak is going to cause your neighbor to stumble, don't eat a steak. If taking a drink is going to cause your neighbor to stumble, just don't take a drink around them. It's pretty simple. Paul's not being a people pleaser here. When Paul needs to, he can get very bold. You know, we kind of make fun of Paul because he's that style. He kind of always sticks his foot in his mouth. But what he is saying is he will not enjoy his personal freedoms at the expense of others. We have lots of freedoms in Christ. Oh my goodness, do we have a lot of freedom in Christ. Why is he saying this? I love this part. That they may be saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said he became all things to all people that he might save some. He didn't take an attitude of I can eat or drink whatever I want and don't care what anybody else says. He didn't do that at all. Or he didn't take the position that I only need to give about 60 to 65% because that'll really get me by. Both are super immature responses. There was a kid when I was in the Navy, his name was Joe. I can call him a kid because we were both the same age. 18 years old, the first ship I was ever on. And I forget what I was doing, but I hear him making some kind of weird noise. I'm like, what are you doing? And he goes, oh, I'm just goofing around. Well, he took his shirt off, getting ready to change, and I see a pentagram tattooed right here on his arm. And then he has a satanic Bible. I'm like, Joe, what is this? He goes, oh, it's a Bible that I just carry around. I'm like, why? We won't say it the way he did, but essentially goes, oh, just to get giggles and controversy. I'm like, dude, that's kind of scary. Oh, no, it's no big deal. You realize that Satan loves the attitude, oh, it's no big deal. You don't have to be full-on fledged denying God, just, eh, it's no big deal. So Joe and I would drive home, and he lived in Cocoa, I lived in Melbourne. We were stationed in Mayport up in Jacksonville. We'd come home. And one day Joe said, Steve, why do you bother with that God stuff? He goes, you live this way, you live that way, you try to behave, you try to be good. What happens if you're wrong? I'm like, well, I guess if I live the way I think I should, and if I'm doing what I feel is right, and I die and nothing happens, who really cares? I was happy when I was living. I lived the way I think I should. I'm like, but Joe, what if you're wrong? I'm like, you're going to hell. And that was the end of the conversation. Not the most tactful way to be, but if you knew Joe, Joe didn't understand a nice, tactful approach. You just had to be boom with Joe. I don't know if Joe ever received Christ or not. I broke my arm and had to have surgery on it, and I was off of that boat after 9 months. I've never seen Joe since. I pray that that little bit of conversation we had from here and there stuck and that maybe he came to Christ. I have no idea, but he was playing with the demonic world. And I truly believe he thought he was playing, but there is no playing around with Satan. The gospel is alive and well. Let's let people see it in us. And today, we see that you can't live on both sides of the fence. You can't live in a demonic world and a world filled in the Holy Spirit. Don't try to straddle the fence. You ever seen a kid climb a fence and he falls, one leg on each side? Doesn't end well, does it? It hurts bad. Don't straddle the fence. Which side are you going to live on? Set aside our freedoms and liberties so they don't cause others to stumble. And everything we do to glorify God. It's entirely up to us. We have to choose it. Nobody's going to choose it for us. If you're not a believer of Christ, you can't truly understand the freedoms we have. There's scripture that talks about the hope that we have. Man, we have an amazing hope in Christ, don't we? That when we die, we're going to live in heaven with Christ. We're going to see our family again, and we may not look like we look now. For me, I hope not. Hope a little thinner. I don't care about the height. I'm good with the height. But we have a hope that the world of unbelievers just don't have. But if you want to be set free, today is that day. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So what I want to do real quick at the end here is I want to pray for three sets of people. One is just family members. In your head, I want you to think of one or two people in your family that need to know Jesus. And when I say all this stuff, I'm talking about these things. I'm not saying that the Christian's perfect. We know we're not perfect. You could write a book with how I've messed up. But these people aren't following Christ at all. They may be considered good people, but they're just not following Jesus. So think of those one or two names, and I want to pray for those friends right now. Father God, we love you. And Lord, as we're thinking of one or two, maybe even more people right now, Lord, I ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. But Lord, that you would go to those friends. Lord, that you would convict them and make yourselves known to them to where they can't even sleep tonight until they receive you as their Savior. Lord, that they would make that decision to follow you, to believe in you, Lord, to repent and ask for that forgiveness of their sins, Father God. In your name we pray, amen. The next one is just your coworkers and your friends. How many of you have coworkers? You really like them. They're really cool. But man, when they open their mouths, the language that comes out. Or maybe on a Friday night, they're out doing things they even an unbeliever knows they shouldn't do, but they're really nice people. You know, a non-believer can be really nice. It's not like they're mean people. They just don't follow Jesus. The only difference in them and us is our Savior. Because we have the same attitudes they do sometimes, don't we? So if you could think of just a coworker or a friend, we're going to do the same thing and pray for them. Father God, thank you. Thank you for giving us that work, Lord, and if there's some that need the employment, that you would give it to them. But Lord, I ask right now the same exact thing, that you would be with that coworker, you would be with that friend, that you would draw them to you, that you would convict them to you, Lord, that tomorrow morning when we show up to work, Lord, that they'll see you in us, and for the first time, we will see you in them. So, Lord, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace and mercy. In your name, Jesus, amen. Now we turn to us. I had somebody tell me one time, well, when's the last time you evangelized? I'm like, well, really? When I go to work, I'm with Christians. For the most part, being a pastor, you're with Christians when you're in the office, when you're dealing with people. We don't run across quite as many unbelievers through our everyday work life. But when we come in here, or when we have somebody needing prayer that comes in off of the street, or if we're doing an outreach, or if we're just walking through the neighborhoods, we do come across people. But here in this room, I'm guessing that most of us are followers, but maybe not all of us. And as the scripture just said, today is the day of salvation, and if you want to know who this Savior is, we've got people on our prayer team that are waiting to pray with you. I'm waiting to pray with you. And so as we pray this prayer, that's going to be our closing prayer. And if you want to pray with somebody or learn more about this Jesus, you know, it's the one thing at a funeral I ask every funeral I do, what are you going to do with Jesus? So I'm asking you to make that decision right now if you haven't already. And if you have already, pray for those that haven't. But what are you going to do with Jesus? There's only two answers to it. One, I'm going to follow him. Two, I'm going to reject him. And if you want to begin following him today, as we leave, just stay where you are. Grab one of the prayer partners with their little lanyards or myself. We'd love to pray with you and talk more about that. Father God, we love you. And Lord, as we're sitting in this room right now, Lord, it is no way in the world that you cannot be felt. We can't hear your word and leave the same. So Lord, I ask that you would just encourage, convict anyone in here that doesn't know you, Lord, that they would see the hope in you, that they would see the freedom in you. Lord, that they would see eternity with you. Lord, we love you. We thank you and we honor you. And we ask these in your name, Lord. And Lord, as we dismiss, Father God, if there's one in here that needs to know you, Lord, may you give them the boldness and the courage to ask for that prayer. Lord, they don't need us to receive you. But Lord, we want to pray with them so bad. We want to walk them through it and get them connected. In your name we pray. Amen. We love you guys. Happy Father's Day, and have a great week.